Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight and privilege to come to you. And how glad I am that we are living in a day when it is possible for us to communicate to you by the Spirit of God, I trust, through the Word of God, the wonderful things pertaining to our Savior and His love for men and women. I want this to be clear in your mind. I think sometimes we fail to realize that though the Lord loves His own people, He still loves men and women wherever He finds them. If this were not so, then the judgment of God would come upon men. You see, the Lord wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as Peter wrote, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in our last lesson, we were dealing with Mark chapter 6, the first 6 verses. Our Savior went to His own people at Nazareth, and they couldn't get over the fact that our Lord taught them with authority. He had performed miracles. They heard about all that He had done down there in Capernaum and other places in Galilee. They heard about His mighty works, and they were offended in Him. And the Lord could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. And though that was true, though they had closed their hearts to the revelation of God in His Son, nevertheless there were those there who needed Him. And you know the Lord never turns down anybody who needs Him. That goes for today too, doesn't it? Am I talking to you today and you have a need? I receive letters, oh so many letters, where they ask for prayer, for comfort, for understanding. Many people are going through times of real trouble, trials, afflictions, sorrows. Can the Lord meet your need? The Lord is always present to meet the need of anyone who will turn to Him. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's able to succor those that are tested. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In fact, we are told to come with boldness to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. And when I read a thing like this in the Gospel through Mark, how wonderful. Even though the whole area turned against Him, we know who you are. You're just the son of Mary. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. You're just the carpenter. For 30 years He had lived in their midst. And they rebelled against Him teaching them anything. And by the way, it's a very common failure of man. We don't want to be taught by somebody we've known all our lifetime. We feel we're on the same plane as they are. And what can they teach us? See, and so they get offended. So it is here with the Savior. Now, starting in at verse 7 through 13, just very briefly, we have the sending out of the 12. Starting in at verse 7 and running right on down through, if I may add the first part of verse 14. He called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And He said unto them, In what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, let me just stop here for a few moments. In the first part of verse 14, it says, For His name was spread abroad. I needn't spend much time here. If you want the passages in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9, parallel passage with Mark chapter 6. You'll notice that Mark is the only one who sends them out two by two. And that's a wonderful thing. And by the way, I believe that's divine order. He sent them out two by two. We need to be encouraged, to encourage each other, to comfort each other. You take the book of Acts, you remember how of Peter and John together. How often they were together, Peter and John, Peter and John. You have Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And when Barnabas left Paul, you have Paul and Silas. We need the encouragement one with another. And it's very, very difficult for one being alone. Of course, there are some advantages of being alone. You can run to the Lord instead of running to a man. But nevertheless, the Lord remembers and the Lord understands our frailty, how we need companionship, how we need comfort, encouragement. Now, we sent the 12 out. These were his representatives, and he gave them his credentials. And he told them where to go. He told them what they should preach. He told them what they should do. Now, this is true. If you go to Mark, doesn't say very much about it. But in Matthew's gospel, it's very clear. You remember the end of chapter 9 of Matthew. He had compassion upon the people because they were a sheep having no shepherds. And he said to the disciples, "You pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers into his harvest." And then the next chapter starts, and he called the 12 together, and he sent them out. He gave them authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and so on. And he told them how to go, take no scrip, don't take two coats, and so on. And take no money. He told them where not to go. They were not to go to the Samaritans. They were not to go to the Gentiles. They were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember, when our Savior came to the earth, he came to Israel. He came as the Messiah to Israel. This is Matthew's gospel. And Mark speaks of the same thing, where he sent them out to be his representatives. The miracles of our Savior were his credentials as to his Messiahship. Now, when you come to the gospel through John, you only have 7 signs, 7 miracles our Lord performed before he went to the cross. And those were signs of his deity. The great question in John's gospel is, Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, is he the Son of God? And you remember there were 3 miracles concerning creation. Then there were 3 miracles concerning healing. But when you come to Matthew's gospel, most of them are in 3 chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Matthew. He proves his prophetical right to the throne. And he has his credentials. Israel should have known that he was the Messiah. Isaiah and the prophet spoke of this fact, that when he come, he would do certain things. There'd be no question about it. They would know him when he came. Instead of them accepting him as their Messiah, they couldn't get away from the fact, the evidence was there, that he did supernatural things. He cleansed lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He fed the hungry. Stilled the storm. Why didn't they accept him? They had to either accept him as the Son of God, or they had to declare that he was from hell. That's exactly what they said in chapter 12 of Matthew. We had it here in Mark. They said, "You cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. You're from hell." So, to cover the cities of Israel, he sent the 12 out, 2 by 2, gave them his credentials. Now remember, they were not to go to the Samaritans, they were not to go to the Gentiles, they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What they were to do, they were to cast out demons, they were to heal the sick, they were to raise the dead, and so on. And what they were to preach repentance. They were told to repent. You have this in this verse here. In verse 12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Men should have their eyes open and turn away from their sins in which they were living and turn to the living God, just like you have it in Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul, speaking of these idolaters at Thessalonica, he said, "How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven." See, that's repentance, to turn to God from idols. You have the same thought, of course, in Job, and Job the last chapter, chapter 42, you remember he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears, now mine eyes see thee. I abhor myself. This is real repentance. Not only being sorry for what you've done, but to get your eyes open to see what you are. You're a sinner needing a Savior. Have your eyes open to the fact that the Savior is the only one who can save you. See, Mr. Mitchell, you're very narrow. That's true. There could only be one way of salvation. Let me just stop here for a second. Take up this thought for a moment. If he's a God, he must be a righteous God. How then can sinners stand in the presence of a righteous God? Remember, there is only one real righteousness, and that is God's righteousness. So, my friend, how are you going to stand before him? He said, and I quote Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousnesses are in God's sight as filthy rags. God won't accept your works. Then how in the world are we going to stand before a righteous God and be accepted? This is why Jesus Christ came. He came and not only put away your sins, that's a wonderful thing, but he came and he satisfied by his very work on the cross, he satisfied the holy, righteous character of God. So that when a person comes and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they not only enjoy the forgiveness of sins, but they're covered with the righteousness of Christ. As Isaiah 61 says, I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. So a Christian, a believer in Christ, stands in the presence of God, covered with all the righteousness of Christ. My friend, this is it. There's only one Savior. Please allow me to say this. If God is going to save people, he's got a right to say how he's going to save them. If God is going to give eternal life to anybody, he's got a right to say how he's going to give it. If God is going to forgive men their sins and cleanse them from all defilement, he's got a right to say how he's going to do it. And he's done it in Jesus Christ. There's only one door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10:9. So one could multiply the scriptures. When I read this passage, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been spurned by his own people at Nazareth. What's he going to do now? He sends out the 12 to cover as many towns and cities in the country as he could find. And he gave them his credentials, gave them his authority, so that they, with his authority, could cast out demons and heal the sick and so forth and so on. I know there are people today who take this passage and say, this is how we ought to go. Well, I would say very frankly, if you're going to take this passage for us today, then please take the whole business. Don't take any money. Don't take two coats. Put sandals on your feet and go and preach. People don't take you in. Shake the dust off your feet. And if you're going to take Matthew chapter 10, then forget the Gentiles and forget the Samaritans and go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go and work among the Jews. See, friend, how often we take Scripture and distort it. How we distort it. I'm not opposed to God moving. Or do I deny that God doesn't move today in the miraculous? In fact, one of the greatest miracles on the earth are men and women getting saved from the powers of hell and cleansed from sin and covered with the righteousness of Christ, made eternal beings. My friend, can you beat that for a miracle? For the power of God to take the outcast and the sinner and transform them. I wonder if I could run ahead of myself on this. I read over here in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. You notice they didn't say a thing about how many miracles they performed, how many demons they cast out, how many crowds they talked to, how many repented? They're not occupied with those things. They came and told Jesus what they had done and what they had taught. In other words, they were coming back and reporting to Jesus that they were true to him and that they had obeyed him. The question of results is not even mentioned. And I think too often times we who are in Christian service were more occupied with results than we are with the Savior. More occupied with what we see with our eyes than we do with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I'm just saying that kindly. I know whereof I speak. It's so easy. Oh, it's so easy to be occupied with the fruits of your labor instead of with the person who gave you the authority and power to go out and reach men and women for Christ. Now, just one more thing in verse 14. And King Herod heard him, for his name was spread abroad. His name was spread abroad. His name became known even to the throne. Even to Herod on the throne heard about Jesus. And he said, you know, my, this must be John the Baptist raised again from the dead. Now let me just stop here for a moment. From verses 14 to 29, very briefly, Mark gives us more detail about John's death, John the Baptist's death, than any of the other three Gospels. And in this passage from verses 14 to 29, we see the cowardice of Herod, we see the courage of John the Baptist, and we see the murderous spirit of Herodias, the wife of Herod. I'm not going to read the story because I won't take the time except to mention the fact. Here was a man, Herod on the throne, whose conscience had been stirred, convicted of his sin by the preaching of John the Baptist. But he wanted to live in his sin. Although he enjoyed, as we have it over here in verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous man and a holy man, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But he would not give up his sin. There are a great many people who hear the gospel of Christ. They know that Christ is the only one who can save them from sin, but they prefer their sin to the Savior. They prefer darkness to light. What is your preference, my friend? What is your preference? And John, you see, the courage of John. He went right to the throne and told Herod, Herod, you're living in sin. As I said a moment ago, he preferred his sin. And Mark here tells us how Herod got rid of John. From 19 on, you have the spirit of Herodias, his wife. She hated John the Baptist. She hated him for his righteous character. She hated him for his courage. And here's a man, Herod, in the hands of a murderous woman. You know, you see, Mr. Mitchell, that will never happen today. Don't you think of it. May I give a personal testimony here? Many, many years ago on the prairies of Canada, I used to hold meetings in schoolhouses, sometimes in stores. Rent a store and have a meeting. Nobody else was preaching the gospel around there. So I'd rent a store. Walking down the street of a town one day, the preacher met me, liberal. And he said, are you the young fellow preaching over here in the store? And I said, yes. He said, I understand you preach that nobody can be saved from sin except by believing on Jesus Christ who lived 1900 years ago. I said, that's correct. That he died to put away our sins, that he cleansed us from sin on the ground of his sacrifice at the cross, and that God raised him from the dead as a proof of it. He turned to me with a white face and he said, if I could do it, I would pass a law to liquidate every one of you fellows who preach salvation through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. He said, you're a hindrance to civilization. Turned on his heel and walked away. How do you like that? No, friend, there are those who are religionists today who hate the gospel of the grace of God. They hate the gospel of the grace of God. Just like in our Lord's day. How many there were in our Lord's day were religious leaders had no place for the Savior. So it is here. John was very, very bold in his testimony. And he was so bold that he accused Herod of living in sin. And as I said a moment ago, Herodias was not going to be content until John the Baptist was dead. And you remember the story how Herod had a feast and called his friends in, and Herodias' daughter, you remember, danced before him. And I have an idea it was a licentious dance, and Herod was so pleased that I'll give you to the half of my kingdom. She went to her mother and said, "What shall I ask for?" She said, "You tell him to give me the head of John the Baptist. I'll get rid of that man." And Herod went ahead and did it, though he didn't want to do it. He went ahead and did it. So John was beheaded because he was true to God and he was true to man. My friend, I'll tell you very frankly, that happens today. When people see the work of the Savior manifested in his people, as we had in the first part of the chapter, they were offended because of him. And it's true today. People will turn against those who love the Savior, try to blot out their testimony because they're offended at him. Now, I just pray that today you and I will walk before God in the presence of the Savior so that he might be glorified in your life and my life, irrespective of what the circumstances may be. Whatever the reaction may be to us, may we be true to the Savior and true to ourselves. And may the Lord bless you today in a wonderful way, for his precious name's sake.